We are in Galatians 6, starting in verse 6. Let's pray. And now, Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you would quiet our hearts and quiet our thoughts that might be scattered and maybe even the fears that are chasing around in our minds. Lord, would you just still all of those things and help us to be able to listen to your voice? Lord, we're here this morning because we want to hear from you. And so I ask that that's what would happen, that you would speak, that you would be the one that touches our hearts and our lives through your word, by your spirit. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Now this week, if you are a baseball fan, you'll be watching some baseball, I would imagine. And at some point, when Billy Butler's up to bat, he's going to be standing there with the bat in his hand, and some pitcher's going to heave the ball 90, 95, 98 miles an hour at him, and he's going to be just focused on that thing coming. And, you know, hopefully he's going to take that bat and swing it, and it's going to hit that ball, and it'll just fly over the fence, hopefully. Maybe out of the park. That'd be even better. What law of Newton's is being represented by that? There's a Newton's law of, don't cheat, don't look at the page. It's on there. There is a law that is the exact expression of that particular event. Anybody know what that is? There you go. If you didn't cheat, that's awesome. Go ahead and put that one up there. For every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. So the baseball comes in, and you react to it, and you swing, and the baseball goes the opposite direction. Okay? That's one expression of that statement. Another expression of that statement is, for every cause, there is an effect. Same kind of thought, stated a little differently, maybe a little simply. Sounds really fancy when Sir Isaac Newton said it, but, you know, we had to put it down simple for people like me. Paul actually said it in a way simpler version than that. He said, a man reaps what he sows, or if you will, what you plant is what you will harvest. Same kind of thought. There's something that happens, and there's a result of that particular action. And so in the verses today, that's what we're going to be looking at, that whole idea. So just kind of going back and looking in chapter 5, we've been looking at the whole idea of what does it mean to live out the fruit of the Spirit in our relationships with other people. That's one of the things that we saw, especially the last part of chapter 5. And then at the start of chapter 6, he's giving us practical examples of how to do that. In verse 1, he talked about how we're supposed to restore those that fall gently, and we are not supposed to be proud or arrogant about it. We're supposed to be gentle in doing that process. Verse 2 talks about how we're supposed to carry each other's burdens and show the love of God as we do that. We show that we love God and we show that we love others. And now today, as we get into one more practical area, he's going to talk about what do we do with money and how do we do this whole law of the harvest thing. And so let's jump into verse 6 and see some more practical examples of what does it mean to live out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Let's just take a look at verse 6. I'm going to read the first three verses, but we're going to deal with them one at a time. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And so, verse 6, then anyone who receives instruction in the word, those who are being taught, those who are receiving information and being taught something in the word of God, those that receive it are supposed to share from their own what God has blessed them with that person who's taught. Now, understand, Paul is writing to a group of churches in the province of Galatia, and what he's saying to them is, you've had this issue with false teachers. I've been telling you about that for all of the letters so far. Now I want to remind you, you had some good teachers there. And maybe the false teachers came in, and the false teachers told you that, you know, you needed to support them. I want to tell you, support those who are teaching you the Word of God. Don't buy into the nonsense that you're being told, and certainly don't support it financially. It's possible that Paul had actually put in place or had been sending people who could continue to teach back to those places. And he's saying, as they come and as they teach God's word, you need to support those guys, be helping them along the way. The other thing that's important to realize here is that Paul is writing to the churches, and what he's saying to them is really new. Because if you remember, the Jewish people had taxes that paid for the priests. In the Gentile and the pagan cultures, you paid for services. So if you went to the temple, you wanted something done, you paid, and then that was done. Well, now you've got the churches, and Paul is saying, those who are being ministered to need to share with those who are doing the ministering. And that's essentially what he's saying as he begins to teach them those things. We're not there yet. If you want to back that one up a little bit. Thank you. So that's verse 6. Then he goes on in verse 7. So verse 6, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Do not be deceived. In other words, don't buy into a lie. Don't let others fool you. Don't try to even be self-deceived yourself. God cannot be mocked. You can't treat God with contempt. You can't ridicule God. Now, we'll talk about how we do that in just a minute. But that's the opening statement. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. And then he goes on to make the statement. A man reaps what he sows. In other words, whatever he plants, that's what he's going to get. That's what he's going to harvest. That's the statement of the law of the harvest. Now, how is it that we treat God with contempt? I think what's going on is what he's saying is, if you think that you can plant this, whatever this is, and reap something totally different, totally, totally different from what you planted, you're being really foolish. That doesn't happen. Matter of fact, to do that is to say to God, well, you don't have anything to do with this. I'm gonna basically do what I want because you're not gonna pull anything on me. You're not gonna make me harvest what I've sown. And that's to treat God with contempt. Because the law of the harvest, cause and effect, is you will harvest exactly what you plant. So I can't go out and behave in a certain way and expect to get a different result from the harvest. I can't live in a certain way and expect to get results that are different from the way that I'm living. And so one of the things that we need to realize is as we're living, we are planting and we are sowing. What is it that we want to get over here? Then we need to pay attention over here. Where I'm sowing and what I'm planting is what I'm going to get. And for me to think in my mind, oh, I can do whatever I want over here because I'll get what I want over here, is to say to God, God, you know, your law of the harvest is ridiculous. I'm going to get what I want. And God, or Paul says, don't be deceived. You can't mock God that way. You plant something, you're going to reap that. What you put in is what you'll get out. And that's what Paul is saying there in verse 7. He goes on in verse 8 to say, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, we need to say right up front, he's not talking about how you get saved here. He's already dealt with that in the first few chapters where he talked about we're saved by grace through faith, trusting in Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. And then he says we walk by grace and we continue to do the things that God calls us to do because that's what we're called to do, to live out the truth of God's word. So that's what's going on there. So don't think that he's speaking about salvation when he talks about eternal life. So let's just take a look at it then. Verse 8, the one who sows to please the sinful nature will from that nature reap destruction. What does he mean here? Well, that word sinful nature is the same one he used in verse 5:13, where he said, do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. And that's what he's saying here. Those who sow, those who indulge, those who do whatever they want in keeping with what their sinful nature wants, don't think that you're going to get something else as a result. The man who sows to his sinful nature, from that nature is going to reap destruction. Now, does that mean that he's going to hell? No, he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about the simple law of if you do something negative, then you're going to get a negative result. You commit a sin, there will be something that happens. You go out and drive 100 miles an hour down the highway, you're going to get a ticket. It's that kind of a very simple statement. And what he's saying is if you sow to your sinful nature, what's going to happen is the things that you reap are all negative. There's nothing positive in sowing and doing things to indulge your sinful nature. Nothing positive comes from that. And that's why he uses the word destruction. Not in the sense that you're destroyed, but in the sense that anything here is actually going to be destroyed. It doesn't go to heaven with you. Those things that you're sowing to your sinful nature, they don't go with you. And so that's the thought that he's kind of communicating. Then he goes on to say, the one who sows to please the Spirit, or the one who invests in the things of God, if you will, the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, he means eternal life there, not in the sense that we do these things to earn salvation. That's not the case at all, because we're already saved. As a matter of fact, in John 3:36, it says, whoever believes in the Son has, right now, starting at the moment of belief, eternal life. So he's saying, yeah, you have eternal life, but he's also talking about into eternity where you have the results. So you're sowing things that are honoring and pleasing to God, and the result of that is perhaps now you're receiving some of those rewards or the blessings of God, but for sure on into eternity you will experience the rewards and the blessings of God. So yes, present tense, I sow to the Spirit and I do those things which God asks me to do. And there are some things that are the result of that. A clean conscience is one. And other things as well that happen in my own life. And then as time goes on and I end up in the Lord's presence, there's also the reward when I'm at the judgment seat of Christ. And so really what he's saying here is, if you sow to indulge your sinful nature, there's nothing positive that comes of that. And really what happens is all negative. You're doing things that will not last for eternity. Okay? You're not going to lose your salvation, but you lose your fellowship. And you lose that intimacy with Christ for a time until you get restored. But if you sow to your sinful nature, you indulge your sinful nature, you are going to lose the value that you have of that closeness with Christ. If you sow to the Spirit, then the harvest you will reap is a closeness and a growing relationship and blessing here as well as on into eternity. And so that's what he's saying there. So now let's just take a look at some of those implications. And the first implication is support those who serve God. Now I put full time there because everybody that I was reading, all the different authors that wrote on this were saying this is full time ministry, but I'm not sure I see that in the verse. The verse says those that teach are going to receive blessing from those that are receiving the teaching. Now, that can mean all kinds of different things. But I need to say, I guess, right up front, I'm very uncomfortable talking about this passage. This verse. Not the rest. The rest of it's fine. This verse, I'm really uncomfortable with. And the reason why I'm uncomfortable with that is that I don't want anybody out there saying, oh, there we go. Pastor Mark's looking for more money. He wants a raise, or he wants this, or he's preaching about money again. I don't want that. I'm doing just fine. Thank you, Lord, and thank you, God's people. But this is here. And if I had, have you ever thought, I wish I could go back? If I could go back to one place, it would be to La Paz, Bolivia, back in 1979, 80, 81, 82, to the little church that Carol and I and Woody and Sue Roland planted. And I would go back and say, let me teach you about this verse. Because we were missionaries there, and we were receiving support from somewhere else, so the church didn't have to support us in any way. And so we taught the church, we built the church up, we grew leaders, but we didn't deal with this the way we should have. And eventually, when we were all gone, they struggled with, okay, so now how do we support a pastor ourselves? And what I should have done, and what Woody should have done, we should have immediately from the beginning said, you know what? We don't know how long we're going to be here. We're going to help plant the church, develop leadership, and maybe God will move us somewhere else to plant more churches or call us home. But in the future, this is what you need to be thinking through. This is how you become self-sustaining and self-supporting and how you support people. And it would be verse 6. Those who are being taught are going to share from what they've got with the one that is doing the teaching. And it can be part-time or it can be full-time, either way. It's one of those wonderful, wonderful examples. Now, I have another example. I remember a number of years ago, I was in Mexico, back up in the mountains, a small little village. And back there were three other guys that went with me. It was their first time. We went to this church, and we were asked to do some teaching, and we were asked to do some music. And so we did music and testimonies, and then I preached. We got done with the service, and the three guys are kind of standing over there. And the pastor comes over to me, and he was bivocational. He had a farm, and he was a farmer, and he pastored the church. And he came over, and he had the offering in his hands. And he's coming towards me, and I look over the top of his head, and I see the guys over there, and they're staring daggers at me. I mean, they're saying with their eyes, you better not take that offering. Whatever you do, don't touch that offering. And in my younger days, I would have turned it down. But the Lord taught me some things along the way, and he came and he brought that offering, and I thanked him profusely, and I accepted that offering. Why? Because they were applying this verse. And this was a blessing to them to be able to say, we want to help you. So in their giving, they're being blessed. They blessed us too. We were able to share that with other people as well. But the reality wasn't that, well, we don't need it. That wasn't the point. The point was they wanted to do what God's word says. And they wanted to share from what they had with us. It included taking us home and feeding us some of the best food you'll ever eat. Homemade tortillas. Oh, man, never mind. We won't go there. But they shared with the people who were doing the teaching. And they did that with their own pastor. So that's the application, I think, of this verse. There are other ways as well. But that's one implication. Second implication. It is incredibly easy to deceive ourselves about our own walk with God. It is incredibly easy for us to say, hey, I go to church, I read the Bible once or twice a week, I'm good. You know, I'm not into this really bad stuff. I'm really good. Let me make this statement and we'll see what we can do with this. What we value determines the direction of our lives. It comes right out of what you sow is what you reap. And how do we know what we value? The next statement says, where we invest our time, our resources, talents, you could put all kinds of things into it, but where we invest our time and resources shows what we really value. Where we invest our time, our talents, our resources, our energies shows what we value. If I said to you, oh, I value my time with Carol, and I never go home, and I never see her, you'd have to say, no, he doesn't, actually. He doesn't value her because he doesn't invest time or money or effort in that relationship. If I say, I really, really value God's word, but I go home and put my Bible on the shelf, and I never open it again all week long, I can't say that I value God's word. Not honestly. So it's easy to deceive ourselves. We need to look at ourselves and say, where's my heart? And that's really what Matthew 6 is saying. Matthew 6, 19 through 23. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store up treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. That's powerful. What do I treasure? What do I treasure? What do I really value? If we sow, we will reap. We will harvest exactly what we plant. And what we reap now determines what we will sow later. And what we sow many, many times results in a whole lot more than what we actually sow. So we need to decide what crop we want to plant. For that is the harvest that we will get. And that's what Paul is saying in these verses. It's exactly what he's saying. If you sow to indulge your sinful nature, then that's where you're going to get your results. If you sow to the Holy Spirit and the things of God and the seeking and pursuing God and treasuring Him, then that's where the harvest will be, in a deepening relationship with Him. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom, His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That would be total surprise to you if you planted tomatoes and squash came up. Or if you planted an apple tree and it grew oranges. What makes us think that in our own lives it's different? We can't plant or sow to indulge our sinful nature and reap a harvest of righteousness. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And so one of the things that Paul is saying here is for us to be really careful, because we do reap what we sow. From verse 8, there's also the whole idea of everything we do is an investment. Everything we do is an investment, either in our sinful nature or in the Spirit, the things of God. Those who live according to the sinful nature, Romans says, have their minds set on what that nature desires. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. This is Paul in Romans saying exactly what he's saying here in Galatians, just using different words. Here he says, set your minds on. In Galatians, they say, what you sow. So what he's saying in Romans is, if you want to sow things of the sinful nature, that's what's going on with your mind. You're focusing on what that nature desires. And when you focus or sow to your sinful nature, that's what the harvest will be. And the same thing with the spiritual. If I sow and set my mind on the things of God and the things that He wants, then that is exactly where the harvest will be. So the question becomes, where's my mind? Where is it set? Because where I'm putting my mind, where I'm focusing my heart and my soul and my mind, that's my investment. That's where I'm sowing. And when I sow, that's where I will reap. I will harvest in that area. So to please the Spirit, the Scriptures are full of all kinds of terminology that are very, very similar and yet kind of overlap in strange ways. So to please the Spirit is the whole idea of abiding in Christ that we talked about, how we're connected to the vine. It's the whole idea that Colossians talks about setting your mind or focusing your heart or your soul on Christ Himself, where He is seated at the right hand of God. It's the whole idea of offering yourself as a living sacrifice every day. It's the same idea of saying, I refuse to be conformed to the world because I'm going to be focused on Him, so I'm going to sow to the Spirit and not to the things of this world, not to the flesh. Those are the same things that are going on in other passages. So we have to ask, am I going to sow to indulge my sinful nature, or am I going to sow to pursue and seek after the things of God? I found a quote really, really helpful, this next quote. Remember, there are no miracle crops. You reap spiritually, relationally, mentally, and physically, in direct relation to what you plant. Direct relation. It's foolish to think that you can live irresponsibly and suffer and not suffer damaging consequences. There were times in our life as a married couple where I was very foolish in how we used money and spent money we didn't have and got ourselves into a hole and ended up in debt and having to deal with issues of debt that I never should have gotten us into. That's foolish. And because of this foolishness, I had the consequences to deal with. And that's true for all of us. So how do we sow to please God? Let me just throw a few out there. Plan to give a special gift in some way. You know, so maybe you don't give it all to the things of God. Then my challenge to you would be, get before the Lord and pray, Lord, how can I give? Everything's really tight, but I'd love to give. Or maybe you're giving regularly, but you want to do something else. And so you say, Lord, make it possible for me to give a little more. Maybe you've got a missionary that you want to send an extra gift to. And that would be a great one. Maybe what you're saying is, I can please God by choosing to involve myself in the lives of others. How can I reach out and touch other people and get involved in their lives and the things that are going on with them? Maybe it's a small group, or maybe it's helping with Sunday school, or maybe it's the nursery or children's church. We've been talking about how we have some needs there. There are all kinds of things where I can say, Lord, I want to sow something that honors you and that pleases you and that the results will be for eternity. But you can say, Lord, I want to invest wisely. Help me. Help me to do what I need to do. Moving on to verse 9. There's a connection here, but we're not continuing. I'll just let you read all those verses again, 6 through 10, when you go home, and you'll start seeing some of those connections. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And on one level, I think what Paul is saying is, so you're working hard at sowing, and you want to sow things to the Spirit because you want from the Spirit to reap that harvest of good things. And he said, maybe everything around you is going badly. Maybe the situation in the church has discouraged you. He's writing to the church in Galatia that have struggled. He says, I want you to remember one thing. No matter what you're doing all the things that you're supposed to do. You're investing the way you're supposed to in the things of God. Don't become weary of doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't become weary of doing good. Let us not become weary. And the thought there is, don't become discouraged, lose heart, give up and quit. Paul's saying, I know how hard it is. I know that sowing to the Spirit and sowing to the things of God can be difficult at times. But keep on doing that because the harvest will come. And that's really what he's saying here. Keep on planting, keep on sowing, keep on doing good. At the proper time, when the harvest is ready, you will reap and the harvest will come. So don't, he says it again. He says, don't become weary and give up. And then at the end, don't become weary and give up. Don't give up. That's the whole thought that he's trying to communicate with power there. I found this quote encouraging as I was looking at this verse this week. Each of us, by our thoughts, attitudes, and actions, is constantly planting for a future harvest. Sometimes we don't think of it that way. But we're all planting, or we're all investing. We're all doing something. Even if we're doing nothing, that's something. And there is a result from that. And so Paul is saying, don't become weary. Keep on going. Keep on doing. And this quote says, each of us by our thoughts, attitudes, and actions are constantly planning for the future harvest. Time may pass before the crop ripens, but the harvest is inevitable. And I love this next phrase. So consider the harvest. So when you get discouraged and get down, you're thinking, oh man, I've been working really hard and I'm struggling. And maybe you're a mom with kids and you're saying, God, I've been investing in the lives of these kids. And today I just want to throw them all out with the bathwater. Yeah, I get that, you know. Carol felt like that at times. I never did, but Carol did. Reverse that, and I think you probably got it right. And that's when you say, okay, don't give up. The harvest is coming. You put things into your kids' lives because somewhere down the road, there'll be some results there. Now, I understand they've got choices to make, but if I'm sowing and planting and helping and encouraging, then hopefully down the road, they're gonna see the results of those things as well. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now, understand here, he says, as we have opportunity, and this is something that God brings along. God is saying, here is the opportunity for you to do good. And at that point in time, when an opportunity presents itself for us to do good, we don't need to be thinking, okay, now I don't want to do bad, so let me back away or let me not cause any harm here. That's being very kind of reactive rather than saying, okay, here's an opportunity. How can I jump into it and do good? Rather than to minimize any damage or to not get involved because I can't do it right, but to just say, listen, God, you presented this opportunity. Help me because I want to do good here. You've given the chance. Help me to do what I need to do. John Wesley said this about this verse. Do all the good you can in all the ways you can to all the people you can as long as ever you can. Great quote. You know, as you have opportunity, do good. Do good. We have those chances. They come up all the time. We're supposed to do good. Implications. The first one from verse 9 is the whole idea of never give up. Just never, never give up. If you want to look up a great quote on that, look up Winston Churchill, Never Give Up, and he's got this great quote about, and it had to do with the war and how just never, 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 never. That's the same thing for us. There are times we feel like quitting. There are times we feel like life is overwhelming. There are times we just feel like we can't go on. And it's at times like that that we need to say, no, I won't quit. I will not give up. There's a harvest coming if I continue to plant in the way that God wants me to plant. I will not give up. I will keep on going. One of the things that we need to understand when we think about not giving up is when we are in that place where we don't feel a lot of hope, those are the times when we call on our brothers and sisters to help. That's what Galatians 6:2 is all about. Carry each other's burdens. Now, I can't carry a burden I don't know anything about. And so if you're struggling with something, the best thing you can do is talk to someone and say, hey, I'm really hurting. Can you help me? Can you pray with me? Can you encourage me? And by the way, if you're the one that's hurting, that's a good thing to be able to do. And if we're the ones that are going to be the encourager, we need to be able to say, yeah, because you know what? If I pray with you and help you and encourage you, there's a time coming when I'm going to need you to do it for me. There's an encouragement, mutual encouragement. And so never give up. Keep on going. The Christian life is not a dash. It is a marathon. And we're to keep on going. We're to keep on carrying each other's burdens and carry them until such time as the Lord calls us home. Another implication, take every opportunity to do good. That's what it says in verse 10. As we have opportunity, as we have opportunity, let us do good. I found this quote really challenging. The opportunity is not optional. Think about that. In other words, as we have opportunity, where did that come from? The opportunity is not optional. We are to treat each opportunity as strategically placed by God in our path. Our settings may continually change, but each one will bring a fresh opportunity for helping and serving others. If I'm saying, Lord God, there's good out there that you want me to do, help me to have eyes to see, and then give me the ability to step in. And so maybe someone's struggling. Maybe I turn around on a Sunday morning, I see someone who just is obviously really struggling, and I say, hey, are you okay? Is there something I can pray for you? And for some of you, you're sitting there saying, I can't do that, I'm scared. Yeah, you can. Not you. It's saying, okay, God, use me to encourage. You can do that. Hebrews 13 verses 15 to 16, I love these verses. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. That's the sacrifice that he wants. And then he goes on to talk a little bit more about that. And do not forget to do good. There it is again. And to share with others. Part of doing good is to share with others, whether it's thoughts, prayer, maybe it's take a meal, whatever it is that's needed. Do not forget to do good and to share with others. Why? Because for God is pleased with such sacrifices. And so maybe it's you're walking out of the grocery store and you're late and you've got a bunch of stuff and some lady just dropped some things. There's an opportunity to do good. And so you help. Or maybe there's a neighbor who never shovels their sidewalk or never shovels their driveway. Maybe they can't. And you have the opportunity to do that for them. Or maybe there's a friend who doesn't go to church and you invite them. And you wait for them and watch for them and meet with them and sit with them. Good. Do good. How many of us just go around doing and it's nothing? We have opportunities to do good. If we say, Lord God, today, I have no idea what today brings. You do. If you have opportunities for me to do good in my family, my neighborhood, the place that I work, where I go to school, if you've got something good that you want me to do, show me. I want to do it. I want to take every opportunity that I have to do good. What do we take away from all of this? The first one I think that we take away from this is that the law of the harvest, it's cause and effect. You reap what you sow. You harvest exactly what you plant. That's one of the things that's really clear all through these verses. There's the law of the harvest going on. I think there's a second implication here in this takeaway I want to bring on. That's that the law of the harvest does not contradict the gospel of grace. Okay? You reap what you sow, cause and effect, and yet you've got God's grace. And let me just explain what I mean by that. Take a look at Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. And every single one of us is born in sin and continue to sin. And if we don't do anything but just do that, then the wages of that sin, that we've been sowing and planting all along is death. That's the harvest we will receive. That's the ultimate. I'm born in sin and I've done nothing about changing the condition that I'm in. And so because of my sin, I will end up in hell. Separation from God. I reap what I sow. Sin, the payment for sin is death. The awesome part about this verse is that's not where it stops. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, how in the world does that work with the law of the harvest? How does that work with this? I'm sowing sin and yet I'm not going to reap death like I should? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ who never sinned to be the sin offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That's the answer. The law was not changed in any way. We just didn't have to pay. Jesus took my place, paid for my sins, so that I didn't have to go to hell. And so it doesn't contradict the law of you reap what you sow. That's where I was headed until I said, Jesus, no, thank you for your gift. I receive what you offer. Thank you that you're giving me the salvation by trusting and putting my faith in you. Thank you for dying for me. You took away that penalty. You took away that ultimate death and hell that I deserved. And so the law of harvest meets grace head on. And Christ fulfills the harvest that we would have fulfilled for us. And so God paid for sin by sending his son and offering to us his forgiveness, offering to us his grace. Now, if you can't point to a time in your own life where you've resolved this issue, where you can say honestly, yeah, I believed and I know I'm okay, then I want to invite you to take time to think about that. Because that's the most important decision you can make. Where will I spend eternity? Am I going to accept the price that Jesus paid for me and so that I don't have to pay the consequences of my own sin? And that's simply turning to him and saying, God, I know you sent Jesus. I know he died. I believe that that was for me, that he took my place. It's that simple. And I challenge you to do that. Now, for those who have already accepted Christ, if we ask for salvation and receive that gift, we still, from time to time, slip and fall, don't we? We still walk out the door of church and do something that we shouldn't, or say something we shouldn't, or have an attitude that we shouldn't. The good news is that can be confessed and taken care of. And that's the wonder of grace again. So this passage is marvelous. Let's not grow weary of doing good. Let us sow in our lives those things which honor God, and let's invest our lives for eternity. I think those are the challenges of this passage. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the power that's there. Thank you for the reminder that we are sowing and investing all of the time. Help us, Lord God, to invest our lives, not to indulge our sinful nature, but to serve and honor you. Lord God, help us to look around us and see the good that we can do with our brothers and sisters here and also beyond these walls. And so we thank you and we praise you for your word. Help us to apply it in our lives, we ask in your name. Amen.